Our Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
One of the distinctive things about this church is we have 60-minute services, right? Not today. I will make it up for you by giving you two sausages on a piece of bread afterwards. Is that reasonable? In 1970, I had just graduated from Bible college and went to my first church. It was Ballarat East Church of Christ. There were four Churches of Christ in Ballarat. It was a real good Church of Christ town. One of the things I discovered, being somebody who enjoyed sport, was that there were not only three golf courses, but one of them was owned by the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church allowed Protestant ministers to play for free as well. So I thought I'd better learn golf. So I'd never played golf. So I went and booked in for lessons. They were 5 o'clock on a Wednesday night. So at the end of the working day, it was his last appointment. Professional there, his name's Lindsay. He was an expert in two things. One was alcohol and one was golf. By the time I got him at 5 o'clock, he had been involved in a lot of those, or both those activities, and which partly explained my golf swing, I think. He also had a tremendous vocabulary. He could make a sailor blush with his words. Honestly, I'd never heard words like it, and I grew up in Wollongong, you know what that means. Well, I went through several weeks, I think 4 or 5 weeks by this stage, where he told me in colourful terms what to do with various parts of my body, etc. This absolutely filthy language and all that, and I'm thinking, oh boy, you know. And then he gets around the question. "Hey, Barry, what do you do for a living?" So, unless you're a minister, you've got no idea. At a party, once somebody finds that, all of a sudden they start confessing sins or denouncing God, you know, one or the other. But I thought, if I say minister, he's going to be embarrassed. I said, "Look, I'm in the spirit business," which is absolute truth. But then he wanted it wholesale, and I had to define what I meant. You know, those of you who are followers of Jesus, because this place is a place where we try to follow Jesus. We're not into organised religion. So much of organised religion makes me sick. It honestly does. I hate to see people dressed up in church clothing. I hate to see rituals that don't seem sometimes to be carried through. I hate to see the denominations and what they're doing and what they're organising, and they've got walls up between each other. What we need to be is followers of Jesus. Isn't that fair enough? Well, followers of Jesus, if you think about it, are people in the spirit business. I'll tell you why. Because we have an extra dimension in what we see. If you grow up in modern Australia and if you adopt the way that a lot of people are saying, you know, and there's no God, no creation, none of that stuff. It all was one big accident millions of years ago. If you swallowed the fact that this whole thing exists and we exist purely by accident, then you have a dimension that you are born, you live, and you die. That's it. Nothing more. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a dimension that goes beyond the material. You know, the human body is amazing, isn't it? The five senses, the way we can appreciate so much around us. But a follower of Jesus has another dimension, and that is contact with God. It's not just a belief, it's an experience. Jesus said that we are to know him. John wrote, as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. And so it is that as believers in Jesus, we are able to know that God knows everything about us, so we can come and talk things over with him, that we can believe in him, that he will bless us and guide us. Doesn't mean we always know what he wants us to do, but, you know, fundamentally, we believe in a spirit realm. There is more than just being born, living and dying. So we are in the spirit business, those of us who are followers of Jesus. Now, when you think about that, what you've got is Jesus Christ as our Lord. The Sermon on the Mount is a magnificent piece of literature. We're going to look at it over the next couple of months. But the beginning, the Beatitudes, or the beautiful attitudes of Jesus, blessed, the happiest that he talks about, is such an important part of it. Now, when Christ gave this message, he was in a lovely area. Today, it's a beautiful grassed area as part of a monastery, and it runs down to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was on that hillside, and the crowds were gathering. Now, I want you to understand the excitement that was going on in the 12 apostles. These people were following Jesus for a variety of reasons. Well, they'd seen him do miracles. That'd catch your attention, wouldn't it? They'd heard his words and they liked that. And obviously, they thought, this man has got the potential to accomplish what we've been after for years. And that is to throw the Romans out and for Israel again to be a great nation. Now, I know that because even after spending 3 years with Jesus, and even after Christ saying several times, you know, my kingdom is not of this world, what is about the last thing they say to him as he is about to ascend from this experience after his resurrection? They said, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you going to bring it together? Are we going to become a great nation? Can we rule with you? And I think back on this day when he delivered this Sermon on the Mount, which is just probably early in his ministry, the excitement in those men was this. We are going to be big time. You know? He's going to make it. He's got the attention of the people. The common people love him. We're going to be there with him. He'll restore the kingdom. We'll be part of it. We can't miss. And so here we are on this day, this big crowd has gathered, and Jesus begins to teach. What does he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I can imagine Peter with the other boys standing at the side listening to Jesus and thinking, he's missing the opportunity. People don't want to hear about that. And I could see Peter going over and tapping on the shoulder, "Lord, can I just have your attention for a minute? People don't want you talking about mourning. They don't want to say, blessed are meek people. They need strength. They want people who are strong, who will take it over. You know, you're on the wrong track, Lord." And so Jesus goes on. Was he on the wrong track? Of course, we say no because we're followers of Jesus. But you think about it. What Jesus said here stands in defiance in many ways to how this world thinks. Blessed are the meek. You know what, meek? If you're going to be blessed, if you're going to get out there and succeed in this world, you've got to be driven, don't you? You've got to know how to lead. You've got to know how to fire somebody. You know how to find the right person and hire them. You need to be a strong, dynamic individual, says the world. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When I was in the United States, I was doing a lot of lecturing and leadership around the country, and I remember coming across a study that had been done of the top 12 CEOs in America. They'd built the biggest companies. They were the most successful. And they had evaluated their personalities. Do you know that 3/4 of them were introverts? All of them could be described by their staff as gentlemen or gentlewomen. They were people who succeeded, but they were meek. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, it sounds as if, oh no, you want the tough people, you need the successful people. But even when you look at it from a worldly point of view, that doesn't always apply, does it? Sometimes it's not. Blessed are they who mourn. How can you be blessed if you're mourning? Helen talked about the loss in our family. I didn't feel blessed. I was cranky with God for a couple of years. I really was. So what's the difference between a believer, a follower of Jesus, and someone who doesn't believe any of that stuff? Here's followers of Jesus saying, oh, I was really cranky with God. You know the one thing that I had absolutely no doubt about? Was she okay? I never doubted that. I was thinking of me. I'm without her. I didn't want to be without her. She's with God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are blessed in mourning, because while you sit around and suck your thumb about yourself, the truth of the matter is your believing partner, you know they're safe. Don't you? Don't have any doubt. Don't have any doubt. And so Jesus goes on. And then he says, and this would have really got them. He says, blessed are the persecuted. Who wants to be persecuted? You? Flip. Look at these countries where Christians are being beaten up and killed and all that sort of stuff. But it's very hard for us too, isn't it? Because with all the bad publicity about church and all the terrible things done by those religious people, the little children and all that, the church is disliked, and so we get branded with some of that and we feel bad, and poor us, suck our thumbs again. We are thumb suckers. You imagine if you were a Christian in the first century. If you were a Christian, you stood a good chance of being arrested, of being tied to a post and covered with inflammatory material and being used to light up the parties of Nero, burned at the stake. Or you could be entertainment. You could go into the Colosseum and fight the lions and watch them tear you to pieces. Or else you could even be crucified. Some of the apostles were crucified. And we say, oh, poor us, you know, we're being persecuted because people don't like church anymore. Stiff cheese. You know, the truth of the matter is, we have the answer to life. We have the answer. And we're so flippin' scared to talk to people about it. And yet, it's as if somebody is suffering from a terrible disease and you have the cure, but oh, you're a bit shy, so you don't want to be embarrassed by talking about it. Doesn't make sense. When you became a Christian, what was the journey? The journey was, you start over here, you begin to think about things of God, you have experiences that make you think God is real, and ultimately you come and say, Jesus, I give myself to you. Is that a fair description? Our Lord told a story. He's a wonderful storyteller. He said there was once this jeweller, and going around he was very interested in pearls. And so he'd buy a pearl here and he'd sell it to you and make some money on it and get it. Oh, there's a pearl, I'll get that one. And he's going around and one day he comes across a pearl that is beyond imagination. Jesus said, a pearl of great price. And he thinks, this is absolutely beautiful, but how can I get it? There's only one way. He said, the man goes away and sells everything he has. So he gets enough to come and give it and get the pearl of great price. That is how a man or a woman becomes a follower of Jesus. A recognition that every part of our life is answerable to God. And we belong to him and he belongs to us. So here I am. I think, I'm going to take this faith seriously. I'm impressed by other Christians. I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus. I need your help. Yeah, I realise I've got to give my whole self to you or I can't be a follower of yours. You said, lest you deny yourself, take up the cross and follow you, you can't be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Yeah, I'm happy to give it all of it. Well, yeah, I've said I'll give everything. Yeah, my money, sure. How much have I got? Got $60 and a couple of dollars here in my pocket, $62, it's all yours. Well, yeah, sure, I've got some in the bank. Well, I haven't got that much in the bank, a few thousand bucks, but okay, I will consider it yours. I will only use it for what I think you want it used for. Well, but the investments are different. The investments are there to get me through retirement. All right. I give you my investments. My super? Well, pretty hard, you know. All right, God. Everything I have, all the money I've got is yours. I will dedicate it to you and I will use it in ways that you would want me to use it. Now, is that enough? Is that the pearl of great price? Well, I bought it. Oh, well, my car's yours. I'll use it for you, sure. My children? I've got to give my children to you? All right, Lord. I give you my children. My partner? Of course, yeah. Oh, she's a believer. I give her to you, Lord. And I've given everything to you now. I don't have anything else. It's everything I've got in the world. What do you mean there's still one thing? One thing I've got to give to you. It's myself. It's myself.